Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, choir. I haven't heard the choir in a few weeks. It was nice to have you sing for us again. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of John, chapter 16. One of the reasons that we study the Word of God is it teaches us about God, and as we learn about Him and we learn about ourselves, we see the contrast in that and we become more thankful people. So we study the Word of God to learn about God because it drives our praise. John 16 this morning, we're looking at verses 25 through 33. Jesus, speaking in this passage, says, "I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. But a time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not telling you that I will make request to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father." "Ah," his disciples said, "now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you're everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus responded to them and said, "Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come, when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous because I have overcome the world." Father, we want this morning to be deeply convinced in our hearts that we do indeed overcome the world through your overcoming. Drive that truth deep into our hearts, and with it, drive our courage and our praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we just read contrasts the ever-present trouble in the world with the victory that Christ accomplishes over it. Last week we talked about big joy. We talked about the fact that Jesus promised us that we'll have joy that no one can take away. We're going to have big, gigantic joy, and it can't be taken away because it comes from God the Father. And today we're going to talk about how the joy comes out of that sorrow, seeing how oftentimes both come together. Jesus knew what was coming in life. He knew it then. He knows it now. Jesus worked with the limited understanding of his listeners at that time. He still does that today with us. Jesus acknowledged the sorrowful component of life. It's denial. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous to say it's not out there. It's just not sensical to see hard things happening in life and the challenges that come and deny that they exist. No, it's true. There are things in life that are very difficult and painful and hurtful and bring sorrow. And Jesus acknowledged that. He did not deny the existence of that. For you to have joy in your life, if you think somehow it means denying anything bad is happening, that's ridiculous. The reality is the joy that we face and experience as a Christian comes out of the sorrow that is a part of our life, because the two come together. Today, Jesus ends the passage with, "I've told you these things so that you will have peace and courage during your suffering and ultimately have joy." We learn that sorrow and joy come together. So how do I focus on the joy in my life when I find them coming at the same time? I've got some pictures that I want to put up on the screen. I want to see if you can identify these objects. I haven't been too complicated. Can you tell me what these objects are? Somebody, what's one of them? Right there, Joel. There's a gas mask on there. That's a good one. What else we got up there? An oil filter. What else? Right here. Bananas. Okay, we got everywhere. And what's the last thing up there? Chimneys. Yeah, hard to find a picture of a chimney with a white background, by the way. So you didn't get one. What do all of these items have in common? Now that's a little more. Do you want to give it a whirl? What do all these items have in common? Okay, maybe. Maybe. What else? It's a hard question. Yeah. They are all useful. We're getting warmer. This is really hard. Tell you what they all have in common. They make good illustrations. That's what they're for. All of these items separate something or have to be separated to have value. Okay? If I wear a gas mask, air is good. There might even be things in the air that are good, but if I breathe them, they'll kill me, right? When I was a farmer, we used to inject anhydrous ammonia into the soil. It was a gas that I think its liquid state's 275 degrees below zero. And if you ever made a mistake or slipped, it would burn your hand. If you inhaled it, it would knock you out. And more than one farmer fell out of a tractor cab trying to escape the gases. So the anhydrous ammonia is a good product. You inject it into the soil because it's nitrogen and feeds the crops and makes the corn grow. But if you inhale it, it will kill you. So two good things would have to be separated so that you can live. The oil filter separates the dirt that's in your oil from the engine so the oil can lubricate your engine and save it. And dirt's not a bad thing, right? I love dirt. You have gardens and your houses and you raise things in there. Dirt's a good thing, but dirt in oil, that's a problem because it will wreck your engine. Bananas are good. I love to eat them, but I have never, ever eaten a banana without peeling it. Have you? Some of you eat oranges without peeling them, I think. But a banana, I take the peeling off. I have to separate the outside. Now, I'm glad for the outside. The outside there protects the inside, but I don't want to eat it. I don't want to eat the inside, so I have to separate it so I have something of value. And the chimney, what's that do? It separates the smoke from my fire so that I can have warmth in my house without gagging on the soot. They all separate. And the reality is in our lives, we have the sorrow and joy that come together, sorrow that's necessary, sorrow that makes us long for heaven and long for Christ and appreciate the fact that He's overcome the very thing that strives every day to overcome you. And so that good thing that comes into our life, that sorrow, that difficulty comes in a mixed package. And so I have to learn to separate that in my life. And Jesus gives us clues in this last section talking about suffering and trials and trouble. He gives us some clues of how to make the separation so when He gets to the end, He can say, I've told you these things. What He's been talking about, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. I've told you these things so that you can have joy and you can overcome the world like I have overcome the world. And He says, now I'm going to tell you again, you're going to have trouble. I mean, if you're the one person in this room that doesn't have any trouble ever, I'd like to meet you because I don't know what you're doing. But most of us have trouble. And Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. So we have to look at our lives and the sorrow and the joy and the trouble. We have to look through the filter of Scripture to understand how to separate and to understand that's what brings us joy. How do I maintain my joy in the midst of sorrow? How do I look at my life through the filter of Scripture and understand? Number one, be clear. Number one, be clear. I love what Jesus says here. He says in verse 25, I've spoken these things to you in parables, but I'm going to stop speaking that way and I'm going to give it to you straight. Well, that's kind of interesting because you go, well, Jesus did tell a lot of parables. And I remember that one time and when the Pharisees said, I'm not sure what He's talking about, but I'm pretty sure He's talking about us and I'm pretty sure it's not good. Remember that? And the disciples would say all the time, they would say, Jesus, we don't understand what you're talking about. Please explain it. And some of the most remarkable passages to study in Scripture are those analogies and stories that Jesus used. And then He took His disciples while they were alone, took them separately and explained everything to them. What a lovingly, wonderfully kind thing to do. And He would go to the disciples and say, well, here's how it is. See, the seed that's going out, that's the gospel. And the dirt, well, that's the heart of the listener. And He would explain the parable because He spoke in parables. And Jesus says, I've spoken these things to you in figures, but I am going to start talking to you plainly. And the reality is for us, Jesus has spoken clearly. The parables are in the Bible, but they're explained. The Scripture is not veiled. The Scripture is open to the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, to change you, to convict you. And so often we have dilemmas in our life, and rarely is it that we don't understand Scripture. It's that we understand it very well, but don't want to do it. Right? Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say, it's not the things that I don't understand in Scripture that trouble me, it's the things I do understand. And the reality is Jesus has been clear and things have been explained, and we see now and we look back and we understand the sacrifice of Christ and what He did and how it matters and what was accomplished. But the disciples didn't know what was coming and they didn't understand it, and it was veiled. And Jesus took away the veil. He enhanced their understanding, and it is clear. And for us today, we have to say one of the ways that we have joy in the midst of sorrow is we understand that God's Word is clear, and as we know it and understand it, it drives our joy. God's Word is very clear. Don't get hung up on what you don't understand. Jesus says in this passage, chapter 16, He says 8 times He refers to these things, many things, these things, all the way through the passage, talking about those things He's telling them for a purpose, and His purpose is to drive their joy in the midst of trouble and sorrow. And so I want to know what these things are. I want to know what Jesus says. If I look back at John 13, Jesus gives the example of foot washing and tells we're to serve each other, and that will drive my joy. It's true. I was counseling someone recently, and I sensed that they had a spirit of ingratitude. And I said, I want you to do an assignment. I want you to find a way to help someone else, to focus on someone else and their trouble, and serve them and think about them, thinking that would drive their own joy, because it does. In John chapter 13, in the end of the chapter, He says we're to love each other. In John 15, Jesus tells us to remain in Him and remain in His words. And He tells us to keep His commandments. And He reminds us that we're going to be hated. If we love God, if we love the Word, we're going to be hated. And then He tells us the Holy Spirit's coming. It's going to indwell us. It's going to help us. He is going to help us. He is going to teach us. And we're encouraged to know that even though Jesus is going away, He is sending someone greater to help us. And not to help us by walking beside us, but to help us by being inside of us and driving our thoughts, our understanding, and to encourage us. Jesus tells us lots of things in these things. And we should be clear and know that no longer is it a parable that we don't understand. But the Scriptures have been explained, and the Scriptures make sense in view of the cross, and we can understand it, and we find joy in the midst of sorrow when we look at the clarity of Scripture. Secondly, be communicating. Something else changed when Jesus left. The Holy Spirit came to indwell believers rather than just talking to Jesus about the things of God. The Holy Spirit speaks through Scripture. But also, Jesus says, you're no longer going to come to me, but you're going to go to God, because I'm not going to be here. And you're going to pray in my name, but you're going to pray to God just like I pray to God. Imagine, if you will, that you were one of the disciples back in the days when Jesus was on earth. Who are you going to talk to? I mean, Jesus would be right there with them, and the disciples would go and say, okay, Jesus, let's talk about this or that. And he had a conversation right with the Lord Himself. But Jesus says, I'm going to leave. And when I do, you're going to talk to God just like I do. And beloved, if you want to have joy in the midst of sorrow, you have to be communicating with God. You can't have it without that. You won't know what's going on. You won't have the understanding. You won't have the speaking of God that comes to your heart in prayer as you kneel before Him and talk to Him. You won't have the understanding to figure out what's going on. And you might misinterpret your circumstances. The Scriptures are clear. But it's the power of prayer and talking to God and the Holy Spirit working in your life that communicate that truth to you so that you can have joy in the midst of sorrow. What an amazing thing that we take for granted, the fact that we can talk to God Himself. I was thinking in my life of the people I've met that were important. I've never met a president. I met a president of a seminary one time. I remember when I went to Southern Seminary and I was in the hallway very, very early on. I was walking with Heidi, my wife, and Dr. Moeller came out of a classroom, and it was like, oh, wow, it's like Dr. Moeller, you know. And I was pretty cool. He was a president of the seminary, and we asked him a couple questions and talked to him, and we were pretty impressed that we got to talk to Dr. Moeller, you know, the guy with the big office and security guard out front, and you can't get in and all that. I remember one time when I was in Louisville that I met Henry Blackaby. He was speaking at a church, and I remember what a wonderful, gifted speaker he was. I've done the study several times, experiencing God, and I remember he was on the platform taking questions afterwards, and I walked down front and I got in line. There was about 8 people there. And I got in line and I went up and I shook his hand and asked him a question and thanked him for his ministry and his work and his writing. And I remember how awesome it was to meet Henry Blackaby. And I could go on, and you have your own list too. But the reality is when I hit my knees and when I go talk to God, it's not Blackaby, it's not the president, it's not somebody insignificant like that. It's the one who made me. It's the one who made you. And He's the one who made the universe and keeps it orbiting. And I can't imagine why He listens to me. But he does. And I know he does. And Jesus said, I'm going away, and you're not going to talk to me anymore. You're not going to talk to me personally. But in my name, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to go talk to God the Father directly. And not only can you talk to him, not only will he meet you in the hallway or wait for you at the front of the church, but he cares and he listens, and maybe even more than that, he loves you. And when you're communicating with the Heavenly Father, you're talking directly to God, the one who made you, and he loves you. I'm not telling you that I will make requests to the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves you because you have loved me and you have believed I came from God. Beloved, if you want joy in the midst of sorrow, you have got to be communicating with God. Number three, you have to be loved. You have to be loved. I don't mean this, that you've got to find someone to love you. So often we don't understand the love of God in our lives. We don't understand that God loves us as Christians unconditionally, even when we fall. And sometimes Christians will sin, or they'll make mistakes, or they'll blow it really bad, and they feel dirty, and they sort of hide from Christians, and they hide from God. The reality is, if you love Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, God loves you. It's a done deal. And so often in your life, if you bear the burden of guilt or sorrow or shame from past events or even recent events, so often it's not that you're not loved, it's that you don't feel loved. And the reality is, God loves you and he offers you forgiveness. Sometimes you don't feel lovely. Sometimes you don't feel loved, but God loves you if you're in Christ. People do all kinds of crazy things when they don't feel loved. I mean bad crazy things, right? Do crazy things because there's this desire to be loved and be wanted and be desired, and they'll do all kinds of crazy things to get someone to love them. And the reality is, God loves you if you love Jesus Christ, if your child is. He loves you, and you can bank on that. And one of the ways that you can weed the sorrow out of your life and focus on the joy is to understand God loves you. It's a done deal. To find joy and sorrow, be clear on what the Bible says. Be communicating with God and be loved by God. Fourthly, be confident. I love the confidence of the disciples, because it seems like almost every time the disciples have this overwhelming confidence, they like blow it right away. And it's like, it encourages me, because the same thing happens to me. I get feeling like I really got everything all figured out, and then bam, I didn't see that coming. And so the disciples are talking to Jesus, and they go, ah, now you're speaking plainly. Now we got it. We have it all figured out. You're from God. This is good. I got it all figured out. And Jesus goes, silly boys. Right? What's he say next? He says, do you really believe now? We'll see. But the reality is, we can be confident that Jesus has spoken. As the disciples heard, they said, ah, now you're speaking plainly. And we can be confident too. And we can look at scriptures and we can know that we can understand. It's important. We can know that we can understand scripture and read it and interpret it and believe it and embrace it and live it. We can know that. That confidence is good. The disciples display that. And they said, ah, now we see that you're speaking plainly. Look at the revelation of God and know that you can understand and believe and live it. But number five, be careful. Be careful. Jesus said, do you now believe? Really? You got this thing down? Are you sure? Are you positive? And they would have said, oh, yes, I'll die for you. And Jesus goes, are you sure? Because I'm going to tell you something. In a matter of time, not very long, every single one of you is going to run away from me. Every single one of you is going to deny me. It's going to be a done deal. You're going to give up on me. You're going to run away. And the disciples are going, oops. So you can be confident in your understanding of Scripture and embracing it and applying it to your life. But be careful that you do not overestimate your knowledge, your commitment, or your maturity. Every single one of us is on a journey. There isn't a single person in this room has all knowledge, all maturity, all commitment. We are all on a journey together. And as we understand, as we learn, and that's a good thing. Keep doing that. Keep learning from the Word of God and keep embracing that. But don't be overconfident. Every one of us will stumble. One of the ways to maintain our joy in the midst of sorrow is to be confident that we can learn and grow and mature and be committed, but to not be overconfident, to be careful that we don't overestimate our own ability. And lastly, The last way to bring joy out of sorrow is to be courageous. Jesus, again, was talking about these things all through the passage. He keeps referring to that. And these things are all of those things that Jesus has told us about service and commandments and loving Him and being obedient. He tells us that the Father loves us, the Holy Spirit's coming, He's going to help us. He tells us everything that we need to know so that we can have joy in life. And then He says there's going to be lots of trouble, but take courage, take heart, I've overcome the world. The key to our courage in the Christian walk, the key to our courage in life, is to know that Jesus indeed has overcome the world. Had Jesus not overcome the world, we wouldn't have anything to talk about. So what is the reason? What's the reason that Jesus gives that we can have heart and courage in trouble is that He's overcome the world? So what is it? What's it mean? Does that mean that He floated above it? Or does that mean that He was having a little battle there and He won? The broken, bent, sin-stricken world seeks to swallow up all that is good. True? The world was cursed by the presence of sin. And Jesus came into the world perfect and holy. And this world, broken, bent, and sin-stricken, seeks to swallow up all that's good. The world groans under the ever-present penalty of sin. The world and the prince of it, Satan, resists good, hates good, hates Christians, plots against good. And Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I have wrestled in a place that hates and detests everything I'm about. I've wrestled in that place and I have won. I have overcome. I have survived. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, the creation itself, the world we live in, the creation itself was subjected to frustration, not of its own judgment, but by the one who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself might be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This world is broken and bent and sin-stricken, and Jesus Christ came into it and overcame it and was victorious and was holy and did not sin and gave His life to pay for our sin so that we could be righteous. And the victory that Jesus had in overcoming this world is the victory that He transforms us into when we are converted and become a child of God. We don't overcome the world. Jesus Christ did, and we overcome the world when we are in Him through Him. In Jesus Christ, in this world, we are as safe and sound as we could ever be. I wasn't terribly afraid of the dark when I was younger, but I used to be somewhat uncomfortable out in the dark, and I was raised on a farm. It was a rather large farm with lots of buildings, only one light right in the middle of the yard, and I can remember on more than one occasion where I would be doing something on the farm and it would get dark, and I wasn't scared, but I was pretty highly uncomfortable. And I can remember coming in from the back and maybe checking the cattle fence or something, or feeding the cattle, or climbing down from the silo in the dark and being really, really glad to get someplace where it wasn't dark. But I was never afraid when I was with my dad. I don't ever remember walking around that pitch black farm or climbing that silo or having the truck stall out in the middle of a gravel road in a back road somewhere, or having the combine break down, having to walk home. I don't ever, ever remember walking with my dad and being afraid. I don't ever remember it. And beloved, a lot of you are facing a lot of really tough challenges in life, and it might be family or work or other related. The reality is you're walking with your dad, and He loves you. You're walking with God Himself, and He overcame the world, and He's not afraid. As long as I'm walking with Him, I don't have to be either. Jesus said, you're going to have a lot of trouble in the world. It's true. Not denying it. Jesus said it's true. You're going to have a lot of trouble in the world. But Jesus says, you can take courage, you can take heart, because I have overcome the world. And if you're in me, if you're living with me, if you're walking with me, you're going to overcome it too, no matter what the world throws at you. That's why the Bible says, this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith, 1 John 5:3. That's why the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Shall tribulation or hardship or persecution or danger or famine or nakedness or sword? No. In all these things, we're what? More than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. That's why the Bible says, death, where's your sting? You ain't got nothing on me. The power of sin's the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Question, what are you facing in your life? What is robbing your joy? What's the challenge in your life? Be clear on the promises in God's Word. Be communicating with God. Know that God loves you, warts and all. Be confident of God's work in your life. Be careful that as you learn and mature and grow, that you stay humble. And be courageous to pursue God with all your heart and soul and mind, trusting Him in faith and learning to separate the joy which always comes with some sorrow. Beloved, faith is the victory. There's a song that says, to him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hill of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Beloved, faith is the victory. Do you have it today? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we know that we can trust and rest in you no matter what happens, because you have conquered a world that was bent to destroy you. And as we rest in you, you will see us through in Jesus' name. Amen.